ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فهو المهتدي ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته As agreed yesterday, inshallah ta'ala, today, instead of having our usual tafsir before questions and answers, we're going to go straight to have our questions and answers, because we have had a collection of a lot of them. And like Marlon told you yesterday, it is the tradition of this tafsir ground that we try as much as we can to see that we entertain a lot of questions. So in order not to leave them out completely because of their multitude number, we said we should entertain them, we should set out a day to entertain them. So inshallah we're going to go straight ahead. Assalamu alaikum. Madam, can the prayers of one who is capable of giving zakah yet does not give be acceptable by Allah?
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen nabiyyina Muhammadin wa alihi wa sahbihi wa tabi'in wa tabi'in bi ihsanin ila middin. The prayer of someone that is capable of giving zakat, is that?
Yes.
And yet refuses to give same, can it be accepted? We say this man depends on what he has in his mind. If by refusing to give zakat he denies it, then he's a kafir. He's a kafir. Listen carefully. If refusal to give zakat is born out of his rejection of the institution of zakat, that rejection makes him a kafir, because he is denying something believed to be wajib. From this, if he is a kafir, prayer of a kafir, what? Is null and what? Void. However, if he believes that yes, zakat is wajib, but he is not giving it out for some reasons best known to him, in that case, you say the sin against him for not giving zakat is there, and the prayer he offers to is there, depending on what in mind. And I hope this is very clear. Wallahu ta'ala a'alam wa bihi tawfiq.
Assalamu alaikum, madam. Please, madam, how many rak'ah does the Salatul Wadha, Salatul Duha, I think, contain? Madam, please do explain.
Salatul Duha is called affectionately Salatul Tawabin, the prayer of those who return to Allah in total submission. That is its qualification in some of the riwayat. Salatul Wat Al Awabin. Ni'm al Abdu innahu Awab. This prayer, minimum rakat is two. Minimum. You can pray as much as 8 rakat. Maximum 12. Hope that answers the question.
Assalamu alaikum. Madam, please, can one eat the food of an unbeliever?
Allah does not stop Muslims from showing good behavior and attitude to non-Muslims that do not fight him. La yanhakumullah. So if you have a friend that is non-Muslim and he gives you food, and most especially if such a non-Muslim, you are trying to win his mind and heart to Islam, what is wrong? Unless if you feel by his food it is something that cannot be eaten, it is forbidden, in that case you cannot eat it. But if such a non-Muslim, you try to win his heart, like I've said, to show him good attitude. You don't just hate him. You can eat his food, but if the food contains something forbidden, like he slaughtered his ram, his chicken, in the way and manner that is not Islamic, of course he cannot eat it. However, and additionally, if by his food you mean any kind of food that is based on his own traditional belief, religious I mean, like what is slaughtered because of Xmas, the scholars have different views. Some are saying any food meant for Xmas celebration, if it is the Muslim that has slaughtered it, you eat it based on the belief a Muslim slaughtered it. But some view it that generally don't eat it to show your rejection of what they do because you are a Muslim. But he didn't ask me on actions, I'm only trying to expand it. So his food generally can be eaten based on the fact I gave you previously, and I hope that answers the question. Wallahu a'lam wa bihi tawfiq.
Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum. Madam, please, what is Islamic injunction? I think this person wanted to say injunction, although he wrote injection on family planning.
Maybe he wants to inject you to vigor to read his question well. Otherwise, it should be injunction as you rightly said it. Jazakallah khairah. You see, the issue of family planning, we have been talking about this issue time without number, severally. Nevertheless, it's not bad to repeat it again. Family planning, the ruling in Islam is that it is forbidden. For many reasons. Reason number one, it is out of the plan of the non-Muslims to, let me say, subvert the Ummah of Muhammad, out of subversion, to bring down the number of the Muslims through what appeals to you. Talking about healthcare, you like it, isn't it? The ulama sat and looked at it critically, that it revolves around the issue of population control, population cut. But new name is given to it so that it appeals to you. Otherwise, Muslim family has been carefully planned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are the most planned people. First, you cannot touch the body of a lady without the necessary conditions met. It's a planning. In the process of looking for the hand of a lady, you have to choose the time for going to conduct what you call courtship. It's a planning. Allah says, don't give the hand of your daughters in marriage to non-Muslims. It's a planning. The marriage should be contracted based on four conditions. There should be sadaq, according to Quran 4:4. There should be witnesses. There should be wali, or wasi, or waki, depending on which. Wali is from the bridal side, but wakil is from the side of the groom. Don't use wali concerning the groom. Technically speaking, it will be blunderous. So planning. The wording you use in contracting the marriage, all these things are planning. The bride is taken to her home, matrimonially speaking, through three ways. Either her father takes her there, it's a planning. It's a well-planned system. Or the relatives from the maternal side take her there, as it was then confirmed on Aisha. It's a well-planned system. Or the man himself takes the hand of the bride and takes her to the home. If you want to go to her that night, perform ablution. Put your hand on her forehead. Read prayer. You are taking precautionary measures against any satanic intrusion all the systems are planned. It's unequal, unparalleled, unmatched by any religion or any civilizational realities. And you should pray before your final meeting sexually. All the things, you don't get it anywhere. If she has taken in, she has conceived, pray, you should be said, Rabbi habli min aswalihin. Oh Allah, give me from among the pious children. Tell me any religion that has this systematized ways of family life. And when she puts to the bed, the babe will breastfeed for how many years? 2 consecutive years. Plan system. And many things to be said. So who can come and tell us family planning? It is an agenda front to the Muslim Ummah to systematically break down the number of the Ummah. I keep on saying, Malthus, is it Robert Malthus? The English popular pastor and economist formulated a theory that says the earth gives farm produce in what? Arithmetic progression. Whereas human procreation is on geometric progression. Geometrically, arithmetically, which one is bigger? In that case, people are more than the food is produced. Imagine from the fertility of his own human imagination. Similarly, Mrs. Margaret Sanger of America, who died in 1966, who was the founder of Planned Parenthood Federation of America, PPFA, have the same view that the human species or the human weed, where the human weed should be brought down, the Africans, the Latin Americans and the like. So also the issue of Global 2000, based on this, coupled with the fact that you are entertaining negative thought about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah says, وَمَا مِن دَابَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا عَلَى اللَّهِ what? رِزْقُهَا. We read it here. No any dabba walking on the face of the earth except its provision is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But family planning is based on the more you produce, the scarcer the food you eat becomes, the more you produce, the narrower where you occupy becomes. Things like this. Based on this and many more other reasons, family planning, the way it is propagated, done, is not acceptable, because we are already a planned people and our planner is Allah the Maker. Unless if that does not appeal to you, we are contented with what Allah has done for us, and nobody can teach us how to be civilized, how to manage our family. At the same time, don't be thinking of bearing children like poultry, chicken, without any plan for them. At the same time, yeah, we have been realistically realistic, cognizant of the realities. How can you tell me somebody bears children going begging in the name of Al-Majri? You are just bastardizing them, bringing them down. If you cannot manage them, you cannot plan, you cannot educate them, cut, you are cut according to what they say, your side. Teach them. So we don't have to wait for anyone to tell us this. We have our systems, we take what will be taken, but what cannot be taken, we reject it. I wonder if this answers the question. Wallahu ta'ala a'alam wa bihi tawfiq.
Well, I think this is an opportunity. We should use this opportunity to pray for a sister, a lady. She became a Muslim just a while ago. She's the daughter of a pastor. She, her father is a pastor in one of the churches around Silesia. So she got admission into Therapol Libida, and there she embraced Islam. And today, the father, and in fact, the camp president, They are all threatening her life and even intimidating the ethnicity, because presently she is in his house and they are trying to blackmail him that he has kidnapped her. Even though she came out, they had an interview with her and she said she is not kidnapped. She is in hiding because the father threatens to deal with her ruthlessly, and that is why she is in hiding. I think we should use this opportunity to remember her in our prayers.
It is unfortunate. Issues based on conviction should not be played with. If the lady is fully convinced, it will be a waste of time by anybody to threaten her. Because if you threaten her and she goes back to her father, the conviction keeps on going round down her heart. In Islam, nobody should be compelled to become a Muslim, because la ikraha fiddin. Now if this lady has been convinced beyond any doubt that Islam is, of course, Allah's true religion, the fact is that let Khan president or whoever, let him go and convince her and reverse the conviction with her. Otherwise, it's a waste of time. Threatening to kill is counterproductive. It only proves that you are not on the right track. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects her and preserves her against the negative attitude of some people claiming to be men of God. This is a mark of terrorism, of course. As for Esunufe, Dr. Yahya, we pray to Allah to give him the courage, the capacity and wherewithal to continue in preserving the lady. You are all needed to pray for her, especially during the time of breaking our fast. Inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum. Please, Mala, what is the proper way of celebrating a newborn baby according to Sunnah? Mala, you know this question is reoccurring because we are neck deep into celebration anytime we have a baby. And I think people need to be well educated about which is the proper way. Can we celebrate? Because some people will ask, even the meat that is cut, that is the slaughtering, who is it? Is it only the mother, or can she call other people to come and eat? And things like that keep coming. So
we thank Allah that Islam leaves no stone unturned. Get my expression well. Islam leaves no stone unturned when it comes to making things clear for the Ummah to follow and adopt. If Allah blesses you with a newborn baby, of course there is cause for you to be happy, isn't it? You will be happy for having a son, for having a daughter. But Islam shows how to go in celebrating or showing happiness for having a new arrival. How do we do it? First, you should thank Allah for having a newborn baby. How shall I thank Him? By slaughtering a ram. 7 days later, as in Tirmidhi, the hadith says, كُلُّ مَوْلُودٍ مُرْتَحَنٌ لَا كُلُّ غُلَامٍ Sorry, not مَوْلُودٍ كُلُّ غُلَامٍ مُرْتَحَنٌ بِأَقِيقَتِهِ تذبح يوم صابئه ويحلق ويسمى. Each and every born baby is tied to the animal slated for slaughtering. It is called aqiqa. On the 7th day, and the hair be shaven, and he is named. This is the way, in short. First, the newborn baby, you do tahaniq. What is tahaniq? It's the fanatic practice of chewing a date. You know date because it is very sweet. The saliva, you rub the what? The parts, the upper part and lower part of his own mouth. You do it, the hikmah or the wisdom is to make him become the son with the art of suckling his mother. Or, some ulama say, we don't need any reason. The only reason is because it is sunnah. That's all. This is number one. How many of the people celebrating children care to know this somatic practice? Number two, you call prayer on the ears. We keep on saying the hadith of calling prayer is the weak hadith. I think you remember this. That it is weak. Weak, the weaker than it is the one saying about al-adhan, iqama. It's weaker than the hadith of al-adhan. Nevertheless, you can call prayer not based on the hadith is authentic, but because of the powerful nature of the kalimat al-shahada you have, okay? Number three, you name the child Dain. You shouldn't wait for the 7 days. His name is Yusuf, Abdul Karim, Aisha, Maimuna, like that. But I know the celebration you're talking about is maybe to throw a party, to show that you thank Allah for delivering safely and for having newborn baby. According to Sharia, if Allah gives you something good and saves you from a difficulty, of course childbearing is a difficult experience, isn't it? And the mother has delivered safely. So you say, I am going to throw a party just to show my thankfulness to Allah. And I am not saying that it is part and the parcel of the naming. I am just doing it because I thank Allah. In that case, you are okay. But if it is made cultural, part of it, that one has to do it, then you are introducing something new into the Islamic practice, and that is bid'atic and not sunnatic. I don't know if it is clear. So if one does it just to make thankfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's okay for that time. With condition, no mix-up, no music, no dancing, no senselessness, you know what I mean? If it is allowed within this context, it is also applies to the ladies. She who can do that. I know some ladies will even invite a scholar, a female scholar, to come and preach at the occasion. If it stops at this, you cannot say it is haram or bad. I hope that is very clear. But we don't feel it is necessary on the plastic bucket, the picture of the infant is there. Think of the money spent for organizing a festivity. Maybe after some years, you throw a party for, you know, celebrating happy birthday. Celebrating birthday for anybody is un-Islamic. It is alien, it is repugnant, and it is condemnable. Because you are imitating the non-Muslims. You come around a cake, happy birthday to you, dancing like this, shamelessly, with your flowing gown, without cap. What do you want to achieve? The Quran says in, as an example, chapter 3, verse 28, لا يتخذ المؤمنون الكافرين أولياء من دون المؤمنين ومن يفعل ذلك فليس من الله في شيء إلا أن تتقوا منهم تقاة ويحذركم الله نفسه وإلى الله المصير. Let not believers take unbelievers as friends. It means, among others, imitating their ways. So please, that should be understood well, and Allah Ta'ala a'lam wa bihi tawfiq.
Follow.
Yes.
What about the one you call scholars in the morning of the naming day? Scholars come and pray, and there is another style.
Yes.
Going to the mosque.
That's very important. You see, you invite scholars to come and they sit around in the house of the newly born baby. That invitation of the scholars is bid'ah. It lacks any proof. scripturally and textually. Inviting these malams, they come, kolanos are distributed and whatever. They call it naming ceremony. It lacks basis. Please, whatever you do, base it on sunnah. Obey Prophet Muhammad. Imam Malik alayhi rahmatullah said, whatever that did not become religion in his time cannot be religion in our time. It's a golden principle. If you want to meet Allah safely, maintain the sunnah of Muhammad al-Mustafa. He says, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوا وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنُّ فَانْتَهُوا وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْإِقَابِ. Very simple. Similarly, taking into the mosque is the repetition of the same. Sunnatically speaking, you can tell people after prayer, congregation for example, you can stand up. I want to use the opportunity and break the news to the congregation, Allah has blessed me with a son or daughter. Pray for me. That's all. But distributing dates, color notes in the mosque, you want to bring bid'ah through the back door. That is what we hate. Maintain the sunnatic way and that shall see you through. Forget about what people do. Do what is known to have backing and support and substantiation. Otherwise, you end up just wasting your time, energy, and you end up earning Allah's wrath and anger. Wallahu a'lam.
Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Please, madam. How strong is the, is there any hadith backing the saying that if one takes alcohol, Allah will not accept his prayer for 40 days?
Well, there is this hadith going around. But let me be honest with you, I have not read any commentary about its status. Give me time. I will take it, inshallah ta'ala.
Jazakumullah khair. Well, assalamu alaikum. Please, what is the ruling on keeping dogs at home or in the homes?
It is forbidden, as in Sahih al-Bukhari, except such practice is punctuated, let me use that term, by some reasons. Number one, you keep dog in your house for what? Being watchful on your cattle. That is number one. Number two, because you are believed to be a hunter, or in a village where you take care of such a dog to look at your animals. Otherwise, keeping dog in a house, you see, repulses the angels away. The angels of Rahmah will not even enter the house where dogs are kept. So to be on the safer side, don't keep dogs in your house. Except such dog, like I said, that you go hunting. مُكَلَّبِينَ تُعَلِّمُونَهُنَّ مِمَّا عَلَّمَكُمُ اللَّهِ. Then that's a different issue. But keeping dog for style, for just you don't want people to come to your house, that is not Islamic, and you risk being kept away by the angels of Allah's rahmah, and you know that is a great loss. Wallahu ta'ala a'alam wa bihi tawfiq.
Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum. Madam, may Allah accept our supplications. Madam, please, what are the ethics of teaching, that is as a profession? Then secondly, the writer or the questioner says, Madam, can one use drama to impart knowledge with such characters as fathers and mothers?
The first question talks about what? Ethics of
teaching.
Yeah. You see, teaching is the most important profession ever embarked upon by mankind. Do you agree? Medical practitioner must have been taught. A driver has been taught. Even a woman cooking her food must have been taught. That is why the Prophet did come to teach. So teaching, like I've said, is the most important profession ever embarked on by mankind. Definitely. If that is the case, then there must be some ethics and etiquette to govern it. You see, today things have assumed different dimensions. We teach for money. We teach for recognition. We teach for passion. We teach for expertise. We teach for a number of reasons to be mentioned. But some of the ethics are, number one, as a Muslim, whatever you teach, it is part of the ethical foundation that you believe you are imparting such knowledge primarily to drive Allah's pleasure. Whether you are salaried or not, it should be at the back of your mind, no, at the front of your mind, that you want to earn Allah's pleasure through teaching. That is very important. It's an ethic. You teach Quran, Sunnah, Hadith, Arabiyya, geography, whatever. Because قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايِ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Whatever you do is to please Allah. That's the intention. Ethic number two, you have to be competent on what you teach. Don't be half-baked teacher. You need to be taught yourself. But you are in a hurry to make money. It's an act of what? Cheating. You are cheating and not teaching. You either teach or you cheat. You are half-baked. But because you can produce, you know, paper qualification, maybe falsified. So it's part of your effort to make sure you know what you are teaching. Know your subject matter, know yourself, know the children, the recipients of them. That's what they are saying, knowledge or teaching should be child-centered, according to psychologists. Child-centered, yeah. They mean what they mean here. Number three, plan your teaching well. It's part of the ethic. I want to teach so and so. Let it be planned, written, documented. If there is anything to be added, let it be added. And start from the unknown to the halfly known to the fully known method and system. And be humble. As you come to the classroom, try to show yourself as simple person as you are. Some condemn even appearing in most expensive dresses because that could attract the mind of the children. And don't appear as a wretched person. وَابْتَغِي بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ سَبِيلًا. And don't use bombastic words. Use simple and plain words. I attended teacher training college during my days in Kano, during secondary school days. I attended Kano Teachers College in those days in Kano. And later, Minjibri Teachers College confronted me. So we used to read Principles and Tactics of Education of Pio Adeyemo, if you know this. They drew a picture of a teacher who comes to the classroom using bombastic words. He asked a pupil, and the pupil didn't give answer. And the teacher said, "That is terminologically inexactitude." Hey, the boy said, "What is this?" The boy opened his eyes like this with exclamation mark. He didn't understand. They said, "This is to be condemned. It's not a good method." By using a jawbreaker, what did you want to prove? Use simple, simple language. So they drew the picture of another teacher saying, "That is not true." Aha. That is not true. The same thing with that is terminologically inexactitude. What are they saying? This whole Ankara method, say it is not true, it's okay. It's part of the ethic to be like this. It's part of it to come to the teaching premises on time. Punctuality is an important ethic that is missed by a lot of teachers today. You come late, 2 hours late. You're supposed to be there by 8 o'clock, but you come 10 o'clock for a whole year. Those 2 hours you are missing, you are eating haram. Believe you me, Allah will ask you, and you have the courage to beat children for lateness, whereas you are not coming yourself. There are many things to be looked into. Be polite, be simple, be tolerant, be understanding, be accommodating, be. Whatever you teach as a Muslim, bring their minds to Allah, their Creator. These are some of the ethical principles in teaching profession particularly, and other things generally. And I hope that answers that question. Wallahu a'lam.
Dramatizing
an important topic for the purpose of making it known, and even drawing pictures. We call this teaching aids.
Yes.
Isn't it? Teaching has aids that make things we want to teach easily understood, facilitated. They are into two parts. Dramatization forms one part of it. If dramatization, you mean concocting lies deliberately for the purpose of making an impact, that cannot be accepted. Base your drama on true life story. Unless if you are compelled by the necessity. There are stories, fairy tales. Even our teachers did it to impart knowledge. But it's good you dramatize on the situation. Example, the evil of stealing in classroom. You can dramatize it. Zaidu stole, whereas there was not any Zaidu. You're just trying to create an imagination. Zaidu stole, and this is the end of what he did, because Allah said don't steal. So whatever you try to tie it to any what textual references, so that it carries more meaning. I hope it is clear. But you concoct something out of your pigment of your imagination without creating any positive impact, that cannot be good. Wallahu ta'ala a'alam wa bihi tawfiq.
Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum. Madam, please, what is the ruling concerning using tasbih? Is it good Islamically or not? Because I use it a lot. Please, madam, can you give reason for either of the answers?
Will you kindly get a book written by Dr. Bakr Abu Zaid? Now late, almost 4 years back, he died, rahmatullahi alayhi. An important book, though very small in size, but very, very beneficial in content and substance. كما يقولون صغير في الحجم صغير في المبنى كبير في المعنى. Sheikh Bakr Abu Zaid was one of the great scholars of Saudi Arabia. He belonged to Hay'at al-Kibar al-Ulama before his demise. He has that book. One day I was passing through just a bookstore in Mecca. I saw the book and I bought it. Very important. The name of the book is The History of As-Subha. Historical analysis of how Razi or counterbeat, okay, emerged and evolved. He talked about it. The conclusion is that you call it the rosary or counterbeit originated with people that were not originally Muslims, non-Muslims, who practiced polytheism. But as Islam progressed, people were coming to it. Some people transferred their former cultures into Islam. Hence, it got entrenched. But sunnatically, it is better you use your fingers. Especially, Subhanallah, the 3 times. Walhamdulillah, the 3 times. Wallahu Akbar, the 3 times. Don't use any tasbih. If you want to be sunnah compliant, the hadith is very clear. He says, use this, لِأَنَّهُنَّ مُسْتَنْتَقَاتِ, because your fingers are going to be asked. The sin Allah will use to count tasbih, your name. But things like La ilaha illallah wahdahu la shirka 100 times, at times it is difficult for some people to do it. Yeah, well, that can be understood. But the tasbih you do in prayer, don't use any count beat or rosary or whatever you call it, or tasbih, because its origin is not from the sunnah. That must be understood. That has been our practice, is not a reason. That I grew up to see it is not a reason, man. Is it fanatically supported? But because of necessity you've mentioned, you want to say La hawla quwwata 100 times, 1,000 times, maybe you can use it for the sake of conviction. Otherwise it escapes the memory. You miscount. But tasbih of the prayer, I'm emphasizing, don't use any tasbih. Go back to the sunnah, use your fingers. Don't say you can, you can. Don't say I can't, you can. Cultivate the habit of can. Do it like this. You look at your fingers. Each finger has how many segments? Okay, and how many? Five. Look at it. It has been divinely decided. Allahul Musta'an. So 3 times 5? 15. If you do it, subhanallah, 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 15. Again, 15. 30 plus 3. That is finished. Very easy. So don't say, I can't. Remove that T at the end of it. Say, I can minus T. When you cultivate the habit of doing it day in, day out, Allah will perfect it. That is what the sunnah says on this issue. Wallahu ta'ala a'alam wa bihi tawfiq.
Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum. Please, Mala, what is the position of hire purchase transaction in Islamic Sharia concerning business?
First, what is hire purchase? This question keeps on coming as well. And the more it comes, the more I ask, because I keep on receiving different versions of what is hire purchase. Somebody tells me hire purchase is the example of somebody buying a motorcycle or any vehicle and giving same to an employee of his. Take this vehicle, all I need from you is 1,000 naira per day. Now, I'm saying what I have. 1,000 naira per day until you are able to realize the price at which the vehicle was bought. Then finally it becomes your own. Is that hire purchase? That's why I told you I have different versions. I want to know what is hire purchase. How is it done? So I give you answer based on good understanding.
That one is equally important, Mala. The first one is equally important.
What is hire purchase?
What? Who can tell us better?
What is hire purchase? You are not there.
Well, what I understand by hire purchase, Mala, you go to a dealer, you make a deposit of whatever the cost is, then you continue to pay gradually. And if at any point you default, both what you have paid and the... No, please, if somebody knows it better, it's better, because I'm not a businessman. I'm not a businessman. So, but what I hear people complaining about mostly is about this hire purchase. You have made a deposit and you continue to pay gradually, and any time you default, both the property and the money you have paid are gone. That is what some people think. That is why. So that is what I understand. Yes.
Before giving a different version, if what Malam said is hire purchase, then it's haram. Clearly. No, he said it. If this is hire purchase, it is haram. Allah says in Quran 4:29, يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تأكلوا أموالكم بينكم بالباطل إلا أن تكون تجارة عن تراض منكم ولا تقتلوا أنفسكم إن الله كان بكم رحيما. Don't devote your wealth in vanity. This is vanity. Depositing 50,000 naira, remaining 50, for example, if the commodity costs how much? 100,000. By the time I default, I couldn't make it, but the deposit and whatever is thrown away. Where is the money? Down the drain. This is haram. Is it higher purchase, man? Is it higher purchase? Okay, we can listen again to any other version again. Yeah.
And the money you have paid earlier is gone.
You see, if this is higher purchase, you see, Matthew, I am being careful. I am being careful to know the nature, the practice of this thing. Before I can say this is my understanding, I don't want to answer a misunderstood question. So those who know better, I ask you. Fas'alu ahla dhikr, antum ahla dhikr fi fire purchase here. Now you have told me, to me, it's the same what the brother said. The only difference, as you see here, you pay higher money. And if somebody cannot make it, his money given will not be retrieved. It's irretrievable. Why? On what basis are you chopping and devouring this money? Any condition contrary to the Quran Sunnah, it remains null and void. It's not a good agreement, and it is very bad, unfortunately. People engaging in such things do not even make a recourse to the Quran and Sunnah. The author of Akhbari says, وَلَا يَحِلُّ لَهُ أَنْ يَفْعَلَ فِئِلًا حَتَّى يَعْلَمَ حُكْمَ اللَّهِ. Don't embark on anything until you have a knowledge of what Allah first wants you to do. May I ask you, are the people engaging in such practices have any prior knowledge of Sharia for the sake of Allah? So the mere fact that Sharia is never consulted makes it even null and void. And look at the way it is done, as he explained. 1.5 million naira as an example. Take it. All right? Then by the time you fail, the money is taken away. Unless if the person employed deliberately mutilates, destroys the property for any rancor in his heart, then in that case, the owner of the property cannot be at a loss. He has to look at the level of the damage so that he too is not at loss. Otherwise, the way you mention it cannot be tolerated, cannot be accepted. Unfortunately, most of us do things without, like I said, going back to Sharia. That is why those engaged in selling and buying, al-buyur, need fiqh almost more than any other people. Do it according to Sharia so that you earn clean money. Otherwise, through this kind of hush and corner method, no matter how wealthy you become, you end up one day pauperized. And finally, you earn endless anger. You have to be careful. There are many ways of earning clean and holy money. You don't have to cheat and exploit people because you want to make it. I hope it is very clear. Wallahu ta'ala a'alam wa bihi tawfiq. Any other version?
Yes.
No, we are, that is not higher purchase we are talking about here. So, but madam, this thing now, because sometimes it is used to assist in court, because the people that do it think they are assisting you. I think it's understood, madam. Now, that's number one. Then number two, the reason they do give, why they bought the money and the property, because, for instance, if you are supposed to pay under 2 years or 3 years, for instance, and after 2 years you are not able to pay back again, whether by omission or commission, of course the value of the, for instance, if it is a vehicle, will be grossly deteriorated. That is, it will be undervalued over the time. Now, Mala, how can you advise now? What would be the proper way of doing it? That is, this thing contains assistance, but it contains shubha, in the sense that, one, this thing originally is supposed to be sold 1 million naira. It is sold for 1.5 million naira. That is number one. Then number two, of course, it has devalued. The, what do I call it? The accountant call it
depreciated
over time. Then how do they take care of the depreciation that have taken time? Because if the money is to be returned in full, the vehicle cannot go for the value it's supposed to go for 2 years earlier. So what is the in between, madam?
My advice on this, please, attention. First and foremost, Islam encourages mutual assistance, because people are not the same. There are haves and have nots. So the spirit of togetherness should come in. Brother A is wealthy. He can provide a car for Brother B as a means of livelihood. So the best way is to be on their conditions. In a hadith, al-muslimuna ala shurutihim illa shurutan ahallat haraman aw harramat halala. A good principle. Muslims are free to implement their condition they have entered into. Come Brother B, this car, I bought it at the cost of 1 million naira. I have to make profit. I'm selling it to you, at 1.2, wanting to realize 200,000 naira as a profit. Take it. By the time it realizes this amount, it becomes yours. I don't know if it is clear. This is halal, this is clean. He agrees, the other party also agrees. But there should be condition. Fueling is yours. Maintenance is yours. If the second person agrees, al-muslimuna ala shurutihim. But in case it depreciates, even the issue of depreciation should also be taken into consideration. Now, if I work with this vehicle 6 months later, definitely the value will not be as good as it was newly bought. He says, even that one is taken into consideration. I'm talking about from now until you are able to bring back to me it, money that I use in buying it. Whatever that happened, no problem. We share the loss or the profits amongst us. Let this condition be clearly spelled out. I don't know if it is clear. Because we are working with that riwaya, al-muslimuna ala shurutihim. Except such condition that clearly contravene Sharia. The instances you mentioned contravene the Sharia clearly. But if you want to assist somebody and you make things plain and clear, the issue is that a lot of things like these are enshrouded in mystery because of our attitude of want to make money, want to exploit people. Yeah, people are ignorant, you want to capitalize on their ignorance. Take as an example. somebody going and asking village people coming to the city, let me go and sell your commodities, sit in this hut, let me go under your bed. This is samsara. He can go and add something to be added or reduced just to make money. So the best way is, like I've told you, there should be clear conditions written. Anyone against the Sharia shall be rejected, like the one you've mentioned. So the issue of the vehicle depreciating or appreciating is taken into consideration. Pay in social time. Our time frame is 2 years. But you tell me what? 2 years in the hand of Allah. I may be sick. Eventually something can happen. That should be written. In case you are sick, inshallah, no problem. We fix another date. Through humane conditions like this, thing can be easy. That is why in Islam, they say it is haram, as an example, to practice insurance. As an example. Because in insurance, there is good example of devouring people's wealth. As an example. So, in substitute, they have introduced what you call what? At-takaful. At-takaful takes care of your need. I go to any insurance company, as an example. I bought the premium. They call it premium. 1 million naira against accident, or 10 million against fire incident, against road mishap, against. Not assurance, insurance, like you. Now, please let me ask you, in case the car is saved by Allah without any danger, any harm, is my money retrievable? Can I take it back? Where has it gone? Down the drain, eaten by the insurance company. This is an example of capitalism, exploitation. It is haram. But in takaful, the money is given. Go and sell and buy. My profit is so and so. If there is loss, we share together. This is what is due to me. On plain and categorically documented terms. And these things are kept away from. Intentionally, because of what you say, capitalism, you want to be a blood sucker. If you suck blood, definitely that will be bad for you. I hope it is very clear. Wallahu ta'ala alam wa bihi
tawfiq. Issues about trade are very wide, and if we are to continue, we may not entertain other questions today. So please, bear with us. Assalamu alaikum, madam. May Allah increase your iman. You mentioned that someone should try to become one out of five, not the last one. My question is that if I choose to be the one that will be asking, what is the position of my iman?
Please come again. Sorry.
You said you mentioned that somebody should try to become one out of five and shouldn't be the last one. Then if he chooses or she chooses to be the one asking, always asking, what is the position of his or her iman?
No, being inquisitive is part of it now. Be a scholar, knowledgeable scholar. Be a teacher of knowledge. Be a perpetual knowledge seeker, or be someone that asks questions. Don't be the fifth. You'll be thrown into difficulty. So you can see to ask is an important thing in one's life. Allah says, "Fas'alu ahla dhikri in kuntum." Ask. So when you ask, that's very important. It's not kind of asking that is forbidden, asking people to give you their properties. That is condemnable, unless it is occasioned by a necessity. I hope that answers the question. Wallahu.
Assalamu alaikum. Alam, please, I'm confused about this prayer said in between the two sermons during Jumat prayers. Some said it is not sunnah, some said it is sunnah. Please, what is the correct position?
Yes, according to the teachings. Al-Imamu Ibn Hajar Al-Asqalani, in his scholarly commentary on Sahih al-Bukhari, you know, Fath al-Bari, came across a hadith that on Friday there is a time or a period that if one asks Allah and he happens to be successful, Allah endorses and accepts what his prayer. Okay, what's the time? What period? Ibn Hajar analyzed about 40 different ways trying to discover that way. He ended up mentioning only two periods, one of which is after the prayer. Some say, now here comes the point, between two sermons, when the Imam mounts the pulpit to start sermonization, you know, khutbah. So based on that, on the strength of that, some are of the view that if you pray to Allah between the first and second khutbah, your prayer surely will be accepted. I don't know if this is the question. Some are saying no, it is not definitive, it is speculative. Since it's not definitive but speculative, because it's not categorical, you can't zero on that down. Okay, unless if the Imam says استغفروا ربكم, then you استغفار as obeying the Imam's command. So to be on the safer side, there is no any categorical text that says after the first segment of the khutbah you should raise your hand and pray. We have not that categorical text to support it. If there is any, this is what I told you, what Ibn Hajar did, rahmatullahi alayh, but he too was not being categorical, just trying to say, some say, one of these are such period we are looking for. So when the Imam stops, just wait until he goes back to the pulpit, until he finishes the khutbah. When he prays, you just say amin, amin, until the prayer is said. Wallahu ta'ala alam, wa bihi tawfiq.
Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum alam. Please, a Muslim that commits zina several times and later repented, my question is he going to Al-Jannah if he dies, is he going to Al-Jannah straight or you go via hell?
Allahu alam. All we know, if somebody commits zina, a'udhu billah, several times, Allahu Akbar, and repents. Well, the Quran is very clear. إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا فَأُولَئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. Except he that repents and acts righteously, Allah substitutes his bad things to become good things. So, إِنَّ اللَّهُ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ وَيُحِبُّ الْمُطَهِّرِينَ. If truly he has repented, okay.
No good hell.
Exactly. So the issue of going to the hell, no. Unless if Allah has rejected his tawbah, a'udhu billah, then he will be punished according to the magnitude of his own sinfulness. So going to the hell fire does not arise if he has truly repented and regretted. Our hope that Allah will erase his sins and will be granted, inshallah, Allah's mercy. Allahumma tub alayna jami'an.
Assalamu alaikum. Madam, if one's wife left him for 3 years and there was no any prior problem, and she later came back to beg him for acceptance, Malam, should he accept her again, even though they have a child, a male child, although in his language, and she has given him one male child?
She what happened?
She left him.
Okay.
But there was no any problem.
She left her husband for a complete what? 3 years? I thought you say only one. لا حول ولا قوة إلا. For what reason? لا حول ولا قوة إلا. Where did she go to? You see, this is very dangerous. I can assure you. Leaving your husband for 3 consecutive is going wild. Knowing fully you are married,
you are under wedlock. Anti muhsana, definitely not all husband will stomach this. Believe, because you begin to think, maybe a'udhu billah, she has gone to other men. In the process, nobody will ever tolerate such a nasty behavior. But she is back, fully repentant. She said, please my husband, forgive me. He said, yes, you will be forgiven, but we have to go and check. Let's find out what happened between the Gulf. So the process of going to medical practitioners to do tests, whatever, maybe could come here. But if you say, I have forgiven you, technically speaking, it's okay. With good reason. Most especially, maybe she was still in captivity, unknown to you. Maybe. But if intentionally, without any reason, she decided not to come back to her husband, first, she has committed a pardonable mistake. Pardonable, not you. Not unpardonable, but it's a major sin. You look at the position of the husband, leaving him. Think of the children, okay? Think of the trouble she has plunged him into. So there are a lot of things that will be recorded against him, against her. But if finally she comes back and repents, it's okay. Allah loves those who repent in earnest and sincerely. So you too should forgive her. But I hope such a thing does not happen with the Muslim Ummah. That's the answer to the question. At least I'm just trying to get an answer to the question on alcohol. Please let me read it. Somebody asked a question. I'm reading to it. هل صحيح ما ورد عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بأن من شرب خمرا لا تقبل صلاته لمدة 40 يوما؟ I'm on the net right now, and there is an answer in some of the website, Islamic website. قال العلماء نعم جاءت الأحاديث الصحيحة الكثيرة في عقوبة من شرب الخمر وأنه لا تقبل صلاته. Can you hear me? 40 يوما. وقد ورد هنا من حديث عمرو بن العاص وابن عباس وابن عمر. This is authority. That's what we want to hear. Okay? And then they said, you can look at السلسلة الصحيحة of Sheikh Al-Albani, hadith number 709, 2039, 2695, and 1854. So my easy has made easy. So the answer is now yes. If really somebody drank or drinks alcohol, he prays for 40 days, will be accepted. Wallahu a'lam.
Accepted, repent.
So what I ask that you might not have heard is, if that person repents, the hadith may not apply. Assalamu alaikum. Please, madam. Some people, after returning from Hajj, want to be addressed as Al-Hajjis, Al-Hajjas, or Hajjas. Please, is this not a sort of bid'ah or sheer ignorance? A lot of other will return home with golden or silver tooth. Please, madam, what is the position of that?
You see, back to the issue of unless if he repents, he who drinks alcohol for 40 days in prayers will be null and void, a'udhu billah, unless if he or she repents. I want to emphasize on the importance of repentance. You see, there is no any sin as great as shirk, isn't it? If somebody does shirk and he repents before his death, he too will be accepted by Allah. The only sin that if one does doing it will not be accepted is a shirk. Because of the clear Quranic injunction in Quran 4:48 and Quran 4:116, among others. So really we are emphasizing whatever one does, if he sincerely, honestly and earnestly repents, definitely his repentance will be accepted. That is why even people argued against Ibn Abbas when he said, if somebody kills a believer, he will go to the helper, no repentance for him. His reason is Quran 4:93.
ومن يقتل مؤمنا متعمدا فجزاؤه جهنم خالدا فيها وغضب الله عليه ولعنه وأعد له عذابا عظيما. If he kills a believer, he goes to the hellfire, condemned permanently. Ibn Abbas said, no repentance for him. But people said, no, Ibn Abbas, read the verse in Surah Al-Furqan, إلا من تاب, the one I quoted earlier. Then he said, but your verse in Surah Al-Furqan was a Meccan verse, mine is a Medina verse. Therefore, mine, إِنَّ آيَتِي نَفَخَتْ حُكُمْ آيَتِكُمْ. But generally, his own view is not correct. The actual view is that if somebody repents, and repentance, how many conditions? وَشُرُطُ التَّوْبَةِ number one, النَّدَمُ عَلَى مَا فَاتْ وَالنِّيَّةُ أَلَّا يَعُودَ إِلَى ذَنْبٍ فِيمَا بَقِيَ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ عُمْرِهِ number three, وَأَنْ يَتْرُكَ الْمَعْسِيَةِ فِي سَأَتِهِ إِنْ كَانَ مُتَلَبِسًا بِهَا. These are the conditions for truthful repentance. Regret, leave it, make the intention not to go back again. The fourth condition, if there are things belonging to the people, take it back to them. It's a follow-up, not the question. Saying what? What you read? Saying what? Naam? Is it necessary if somebody has gone to Hajj, on coming back he is addressed Al-Hajji, Al-Hajja, or Hajjia? Unnecessary. Discouraged. And golden teeth. Who tells you it's golden? It's not, it's fake. Even if it is golden teeth, who asks you to do that? Wallahi, I saw one Pakistani young man one day in Mina during Hajj. He came to our camp in Hajj, in Hausa. Alaji, according to Karfi, Alaji, and now I understand why they are playing trick on the minds of our people. He even knew how to speak in Hausa just to get customers. And as a man who asks you to beautify your teeth, and why do you worry about being called Al-Haji? Do you need to be called May Salah on finishing your prayer? Or May Azmi? Then why do you insist on being called Al-Haji? You can see this man, I have been to Mecca, he doesn't even recognize my Al-Haji. Whether he recognizes or not, you have been to Hajj for the sake of all, that is okay. If you insist, your Hajj will become null and void. So it's unnecessary. But concerning women, if you look at it from the angle of beautification, well, women are there for beauty. Allah says, أَوَمَنْ يُنَشَّأُ فِي الْحِلْيَةِ, or the one created on ornament. If it is from this angle, their own is not as, condemnable as concerning the men. But you look at the money you spend. And secondly, the issue of riya also comes in your own case. Because you would like to be addressed Al-Hajja or Hajjia. Please don't do it. It's a mark of civilization, you don't do it. You are there for Allah and Allah sees you. If it is possible to see you, people have seen you and you have nothing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And na'udhu billahi min dhalik.
JazakumAllah. Please, there are these two announcements. Number one, there is this car, KB, AE90 Zuru, is blocking somebody that wants to go out. Then the recorders are telling us that Anwar Ramadan program CD is available with the bookseller outside. You may take a copy. And like we have always said, this CD is, of course, you might be there present live, but your brother, your father, your sister, your friend might not have been there. And it will be beneficial in this month of Ramadan to purchase a few and share to those your close associates. It will go a long way in fetching you a lot of reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please don't hesitate to buy gifts. Sometimes we take delight in buying some ornaments for gifts, but we don't think it is important to buy a trip that will benefit that person there, I mean spiritually. Please do make it a habit to purchase most of these teachings for our friends and relations, instead of thinking to buy him a cap, to buy him a shoes, to buy him a perfume. This, I think, is most beneficial.
Maybe we can take two more questions before the time. The questions keep coming. In fact, if we are to entertain the questions that come, maybe as a result, as a reaction to the questions that have been answered, they even outweigh the questions that we are marked to answer. So maybe before the Ramadan ends, we may still set out another day to entertain more questions. But for now, please, we appeal to us that in case your questions, because we didn't touch any question from today, because we have enough for today. So please, do bear with us in case your question is not answered. Madam, this person is trying to remind us that the other day you were talking about putting money in the Quran, but you didn't conclude about it.
Yes, maybe I was talking about the importance of preserving the honor of the Holy Quran. Allah says, إِنَّهُ لَقُرْآنٌ كَرِيمٌ فِي كِتَابٍ مَكْنُونٌ. You see, the qualification kareem here means what? Honorable. Worthy of being honored. Earning the characteristics of being honored. So for that, the Quran must be honored. Instead of honoring it, don't put any book on top of it. Even the book of Tafsir, because the book of Tafsir contains the views of human beings. So don't allow any view of a human being to be on the top of the Quran, because Al-Quran ya'alu wa la yu'la ish alayh. It has to be on top, not something to be on top of it. In the same vein, putting something in between is unnecessary, because you have other books to keep your money in. This is the book of Allah. We discourage the behavior of keeping money in the Quran. Money there suggests worldly things, isn't it? And the Quran suggests the hereafter. Based on this conviction, it will be better to save the book of Allah, let me say save it, book of Allah, from putting something belonging to the world, even though you can buy something for the hereafter out of the money still. But don't you have other books? No any other alternative? No any other place? Except the Quran? We want to ask you, why are you doing it?
Because of the sacredness.
Sacredness. And so what? Does that confer...
Spiritually protected.
Then you are introducing an entirely different perspective. If somebody says, because of the sacred nature of the Quran, I want these sacred to be conferred on your money. I say no. What confers purity on your money is the source of the money. If it is from river, I say, okay, let me go and sanctify it in the Quran. A prostitute, a'udhubillah, earning money from this dirty way, let me go and cleanse it in the Quran. You are playing, you are joking. So what confers purity on your money is the source from which the money comes. Period. So don't waste your time putting there. Preferably, please don't do it. I am not saying if you are compelled, but the necessity is haram. Because the knot is a pure entity. It's not impurity. Is it an impurity? It's not. But this is Quran, the book of Allah. So don't reduce it to just a place where you keep your money, your attention is on the money, not on the Quran. Don't do that. Just like our fatwa concerning making Quranic recitation as your ringing tone. You remember this? We said it is haram. For five factors, we keep on saying this. But somebody can say, well, but this is Quran, when Sudayi Sheikh reads, then I just know I am being called. But it is haram, man, for five reasons. We keep mentioning this. So don't do that. Even you use your saliva in turning the page of the Quran, it's not encouraged. Even the saliva is not an impurity. That does not match the honor of the Quran. Please. So we should be very, very careful. I hope this answers the question. Don't put your money, naira notes, no coins in the Quran.
get the place meant for that. This is meant for recitation, for honor, for greatness. Read and get spiritual advancement and purification. That is by far much better than doing what you have heard it said. On this note, we inshallah come to a stop. As the brother says, next time we create another time for many questions to be answered, and I believe more reactions on the answers you have heard. I like that, a very, very healthy situation. So I'll give you a question for your assignment tomorrow, main answer. Because you're asking me so much, I will ask you too. Question number one. Tell me, or tell the congregation, not me alone, distinctive reason for saying divorcing one's wife three times in a word stands pre-divorce. Get the question? If somebody says to his wife, you are here but divorce three times now, is it three times or once? I don't need only ordinary yes or ordinary no. Your yes must go with proof. And you are sadiqun, inshallah. That is question number one. Question number two. Can you hear me? It's historical. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, when he went for Tabuk military expedition, which never took place, who can tell us the number of Sahaba that participated? Very simple question. Tell the congregation the number. 2,000? 3,000? What was their number as they went to Tabuk in the ninth year of Hijrah? Finally, historical. Which Sahabi, according to historians, that spoke after his death? Yeah, very strange. He died and he spoke. Very miraculous, very wonderful. Who is that Sahabi? Get my questions. Question number one, on the issue of pronouncing divorce three times at a go. Good reason, Quranically and sunnatically. And if you like it, from the views of the Sahaba. Number two, what did I say? Historical, the number of the Sahaba that went out for Tabuk encounter. Just the number. And number three, the name of the Sahabi that spoke after his death. If you like it, you can even tell me what he said. It has been recorded, documented. But I will be just comfortable with just his name. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.